Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1111. We're going to be talking in a moment about the context of this reading, but basically, Jesus is talking about what are obstacles to keep us from entering that narrow doorway, and these are the human obstacles, and the one he's going to talk about in this section is the human obstacle of pride and exalting ourselves. So let us listen to this parable of Jesus as he was at this dinner. He had been invited to a dinner by one of the Pharisees, and so we pick up at Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Now he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of the Lord. And so Jesus had been invited to this wedding feast, which is usually a long table that's set out, and they have people various places when they come to this feast. And of course, those that are closest to the head of the table are the higher positions. And those who are at the farthest away from the head of the table are the lower positions. So what Jesus is saying is when you come to wedding feasts, go as far away from the head table as possible so that somebody will come and say, no, you need to come up higher. That's much better than going up to a higher place. And imagine the shame, the embarrassment of saying, "Oh no, I'm sorry, you're in somebody else's seat." You know, and then you have to shamefully walk all the way down to the other end of the table. So Jesus is using a very practical example of what he's observing at this wedding feast to make the statement that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and they who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, to put this in a little context, I want to go back to what we talked about last week in Luke chapter 13, where basically Jesus was teaching that we must personally, individually, make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The way he described it was this narrow doorway. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." Now, Jesus also said in that chapter when the story about the woman who for 18 years had been bound by Satan. So in the midst of that, he's kind of letting us know, you need to be making this decision to strive to enter into the narrow doorway. By the way, there's this enemy out there who's going to seek to do what they can to stop you from doing that. So that was the context of chapter 13, basically making a decision for Jesus, making a decision to strive to enter through that narrow doorway. Now, Jesus talked about the obstacle that Satan presents, but here in chapter 14, what he's now talking about are the obstacles that we have within our own human nature. Things that we have within us that in fact would prevent us or at least hinder us from entering that narrow doorway. Now, Jesus talks about three different ones in this 14th chapter. I'm sorry. Now, in the section just before the section that we just read, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus talks about hypocrisy. In this, there was the story of the Pharisees who took offense at Jesus because he had the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Somebody came in, they had dropsy, and Jesus healed them on the Sabbath, and they're indignant. And then he says to them, well, what if one of you just has an ox who falls into a pit, won't you pull them out on the Sabbath? Well, of course, they were silent because he had caught them. You know, well, isn't this person so much more valuable and to heal on the Sabbath? So what he really was saying to them is you're a hypocrisy. You're stating something, and yet your heart is somewhere else. And really, that's kind of the message of today, is how we say things with our mouths and we profess things, but in fact, our actions tell us otherwise. So the first thing, the obstacle Jesus talks about, is this hypocrisy of saying we believe one thing, but in fact, by our actions, we show something else. Now then, in this section we get to where Jesus talks about pride. He says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Certainly, pride is a huge obstacle to us entering the kingdom of God, because we don't think we need any help, right? We can do it all by ourselves. And that is so destructive, because one of the first ways we humble ourselves before God is by realizing that I need a Savior. I can't do this. I can't earn my way to heaven. I need a Savior beyond myself, above myself. And so pride is a huge, huge one that we talked about in the example today. Now the third obstacle that Jesus talks about, which is the section that immediately follows what we read today, is that of indifference. In verses 12 through 24, is about the heavenly banquet where the king, remember, sent out, invited all these people, and they all of a sudden came up with all these lame excuses. One guy says, well, I just bought some property. I've got to go look at my property. Another guy said, well, I just bought some oxen. I've got to go check them out. Another guy said, and I don't understand this one, he says, I just got married, and I can't come. Now, why getting, I don't know, but anyway, that's maybe the cultural thing. So the one says, you know, oh, I've got this reason, I've got that reason. All lame excuses, right? It's this indifference that so many we see in the world today just towards the kingdom of God. We saw that last week, and some of the reasons why some people say that they're atheists is they're like, well, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. You know, one day I'll find out, and why worry about it until then? It's just this indifference, a sense that, well, I don't need to worry about it right now. You know, I've got other things, and I'm too busy on Sunday mornings doing other things, and so that can be so destructive, because of anything, it says we've got all this time, when in fact we don't know how much time each of us has. And so here we see, in chapter 13 is presented that there's the devil, who, remember, with the story of the seeds, that comes and grabs the seed that was sown, is the enemy of the devil. Well, now we're seeing three things even within us, our own human nature, and that is the issues of hypocrisy and pride and indifference. These are human obstacles, and they are three major things that keep us from entering the kingdom of God. And so again, what we're seeing, the whole message of Jesus and these demonstrations, these things that we do out of our human nature, are really boiling down to the central teaching of Jesus, which is that our behavior reveals our beliefs. Our behavior reveals our beliefs. What we really believe in our heart is evident by what we do. So we can say all the right things, make all the right promises. The fact is, what do we do within our heart? Now, this is such a huge issue because, as we've heard in the last couple of weeks, Jesus gets to the point of saying to people, you know, come before me. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. And we said, wait a minute, Jesus, we hung out with you. We did this stuff with you. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. We certainly don't want that to happen. So we want a way to know ourselves, and in fact, am I living a life knowing Jesus? And so the scriptures are teaching us here is if we want to know what we really, really believe, then look at our actions. And I think this is true in life itself. If we say we hear a weather report that it's going to rain, if we happen to believe weather reports, we're going to take an umbrella, right? And we're going to prepare for it. We're going to schedule. Now, if we say, oh, those weathermen, they're never right. You know, we're just going to walk out and we're going to say, well, I just don't believe that weather report. And so we're going to walk out without an umbrella. So much is evident, not just in our faith, but in just how we live, that indicates what we truly believe is revealed by what we do. And so we want to look today at some more applications of that, because I want to leave you with a sense of this assurance of salvation that, okay, there are things in my life maybe indicate maybe I'm not where I really should be in my relationship with the Lord. That's why I said I call this kind of Conviction Sunday. Are we somehow convicted maybe by the Lord that maybe we're not doing what we should do? Maybe we really don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we should do. So today's going to be a good test of that as we go through some of these things. Now, what I want to do is lose this this book that was given to me this week, which I found very enlightening. It's called Unoffendable. Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. To be offended, to take offense, we know what that is, right? We all do that, right? We get offended easily. Well, to be offendable is somebody who is easily offended. Well, to be unoffendable means that we are not easily offended, okay? And that's what he talks about here, is how do we become that kind of person who is not easily offended by things that people say or things that people do. Now, the huge thing that he talks about in being unoffendable is the symptom or the outward sign of being offended, which is anger, in most cases. Okay, so someone offends us. Somebody does something that disturbs us or bothers us, and our reaction, generally speaking, is one of anger. We get angry. Okay, so we want to look at anger versus what he identifies as biblical traits of a Christ-following believer. Do we really follow these? So he's actually I've came up with 9 of them. I've modified a little bit in just the way he's presented it. But basically, it's if we get angry and we are offended by something, how is that compatible with the things of Scripture? So there's 9 of these I want to just go through briefly. The first is anger versus forgiveness. Anger versus forgiveness. You see, what makes us angry is the very thing we should be forgiving, is it not? Somebody does something, we get angry about it, it's like, oh, wait a minute, I need to forgive that person, okay? So very strong biblical teaching of forgiveness. So if we get angry, generally it's because we're not forgiving someone. A second one that he talks about is anger versus grace. When people deserve our anger, they did something that they deserve it, we know they deserve it, and instead we give them what they don't deserve, which is kindness, that's called grace. That's what we're supposed to give to others because that's what God gives to us, okay? So anger versus grace, if we're living a life with that attitude of grace, then we're not going to get angry even though they deserve it. And we know they deserve it. And there's something within us that wants to make sure they get what they deserve because we want everybody else to get what they deserve. We just don't want to get what we deserve. And so anger versus grace. Third one he talks about is anger versus dying to self. One of the toughest principles in Scripture, dying to self. When we give up anger, we give up our right to resentment. Not only right to resentment, but right to everything that we think we own. Somebody pushes a shopping cart, right, and it scratches my car. And I'm like, oh, you look what you did to my car. Well, it's not my car. The car belongs to God, right? Somebody steals my money. You stole my money. Well, no, it's really God's money, okay? If this idea that we're going to look at what's happening in the world, dying to self, is that I'm giving up everything. Everything I have now belongs to God. And so anything somebody does to me, it's God's house. It's God's car. It's God's money. I think I have the right-of-way on the road, right? Because it's my right-of-way. Well, okay, I give that up in a sense of denying self, and I let other people do things. And I give up ownership. It's not mine. It's God's. So let God get angry. Okay, so that's dying to self. The fourth one is anger versus holiness, or being holy. The idea of holy is that we're called, though we are in the world, we are not of the world, right? A very strong biblical teaching. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Part of this being holy means that we recognize that we're living in a very unholy place. This is what Hansen says. He says, a big part of being less offendable is seeing the human heart for what it really is, untrustworthy, unfaithful, prone to selfishness. Any argument there? Untrustworthy, unfaithful, prone to selfishness. He says, you got it? He says, now you don't have to be so shocked when you see it. Okay, we tend to have a sense that we're living in this world and it's an ungodly world and we've kicked God out of our schools and out of our government and all this, and then like, oh my goodness, you believe what they did? And it's like, well, yeah, okay, we should expect that because these are ungodly people, right? They're living in ungodly society and ungodly culture, and this is what happens when we turn our back on God, okay? Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying we're happy about it. I'm just saying, do you see where that kind of take that edge off that says, oh, I'm outraged, I'm, you know, okay, yeah, that's what it's like. That's what's happening in the world today. And so it's the holiness we recognize ourselves that we are called to be different than that and not what the world is. And so anger versus being holy. The fifth one he talks about is anger versus gratitude. Anger versus gratitude. Again, quoting from Hansen, he says, yes, the world is broken, but don't be offended by it. Instead, thank God that he intervened in it. And he's going to restore it to everything it was meant to be. We thank God that there is so much good in the world. Now think of the difference of this attitude to saying, you know, oh man, somebody cut me off today. Can't believe it. I can't, the person. First of all, have I ever done that? Yes. So here's another way of looking at it. We come driving somewhere, we're driving maybe on a trip and say, wow, you know what? I only got cut off once today. Isn't that great? Think of all those drivers out there, and I only got cut off once. Isn't that, what a great trip if you only get cut off one time, right? So you see how that changes the whole kind of expectation, the whole kind of thinking. That's what he's talking about, being unoffendable. So gratitude, we thank God that there is also so much good in the world. The sixth is anger versus rest. Anger is very unhealthy. You know what it does? It gets our blood pressure up, right? It gets our stress level up. In fact, we get into this flight versus fight mode that we know about, right? Because we get our all the adrenaline starts. Well, you know, the human body is only meant to be in that mode for a short period of time. You know, the lion's running at us. You know, we're the hunter. But the fact is, when we're living as angry people, offended people, we're living that all the time, and our body's not used to that high level of stress. And so it's very destructive, particularly to our immune system. So anger versus rest, it's just simply unhealthy to be angry people all the time. So we need to understand that God says to love our bodies, right? And honor our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. One of the great things of good health is, in fact, reducing stress. And one of those is don't allow ourselves to get so angry. The seventh one is anger versus surrender. I don't need to try to control everything anymore. And I don't need to try to change everyone. I find that extremely freeing. I don't need to control everything, and I don't need to change everyone. There's only one person whose behavior I can change, and that is my own. Do I wish other people would change? Yes. But it's not my job to change them. And it's not my job even to save them. There's a savior of the world, and guess what? It's not us. And controlling things, just giving up control and saying, that serenity prayer is such a blessing prayer, right? Serenity to accept things I can't change, right? The courage to change what I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So much in our lives, I see people trying to control things, control situations, control other people. Give it up. It's so freeing. And that's what we do when, in fact, we become unoffendable people. So we surrender. The eighth one is trust. And this is one that particularly hits close to home to me, is trust. What Hansen says is, when I'm angry, I don't fully trust God. I'm worried that he won't handle things the way I would like to see them handled. I'm worried that somebody's going to get away with something. We look at our politicians, we look at the world, we look at things in business, and we're thinking, oh, they're getting away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. God said, but vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You leave it to me. And I find that so much. We get so angry at things, and I find it, and really, it's the essence, like, I'm not really trusting God in this, am I? And it's really been convicting for me to kind of think in those terms of things that I try to control and try to hold sway over. And it's really a matter of trusting God that I'm going to just turn this over to God. And God's, he's going to deal with that person. Maybe lead them to repentance, like we pray, or else they will be punished for it. And so we turn it and leave it over to God is much better than getting angry about it. Finally, the ninth one is humility. Hansen writes, if you're constantly being hurt, offended, or angered, you should honestly evaluate your inflamed ego. Do you know some people like that? It's just like every little thing seems to offend them. Like, how did you do that to me? Why did you do that to me? How could you do that? You've got to think of it. Well, what, you know, what's this inflamed ego? He goes on to say that when we choose to be unoffendable, in fact, we are choosing humility. And think of that. I think when I heard that, I'm like, yeah, I think that's right. We choose to be unoffendable. We're choosing humility to say, I'm not going to allow whatever's going on. Doesn't mean I don't care. Don't get that? I still care, but it means I'm not going to be offended by it. Particularly, I'm not going to let it go into anger. I'm not going to let it go into anger. Now, Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And I've even taught this. I said, it's okay to be angry, just don't let it go into actions and to be sinful. Because after all, Jesus was angry. Two things about Jesus there. One is I went back and looked at where he ended the money changer tables. Remember that? People say, oh, well, Jesus went in and he just tore a place apart. I read the text. You know, it doesn't say he was angry. It says he overturned the tables. And I thought, you know, you can do things. We can stand up for things without being angry, can't we? I mean, I can imagine Jesus going in and just, okay, push that one over. Yep, push that one over. He could have done it in a very non-angry, non-aggressive way. But we seem to I think, read that into it. But the other part is that if God, we talk about righteous anger. Right? Well, we should be angry because of, like, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, that righteous anger, that's also his. We just leave it to him. That's that part of surrendering as well. Leave it to him. Nobody gets away with anything. God will repay those who deserve it. And so, also, it's just a few verses later in this Ephesians chapter that Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger and clamor be put away from you. So anger is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Now, the thing is, it's not so much anger sinful in itself, but again, it's the anger that shows us our sin that's causing the anger. I mean, look at all of these things up here. Forgiveness, grace, these are all biblical principles, are they not? And when we're not living by these biblical principles, that's what he's saying. We get offended or we get angry at it. And so really, it's anger. When we get angry, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that's making me angry? Well, I'm not forgiving somebody, or I'm not trusting God, or I'm not being humble, or I'm not dying to self. We see all the things it indicates. So anger is a great indicator of what else is going on in our lives. Lack of forgiveness, lack of grace, lack of gratitude, a lack of surrender, lack of trust, a lack of humility. These are the sins that keep us from entering the kingdom of God. Because this is a thing that behavior, remember, behavior shows beliefs. Behavior reveals beliefs. We say, Jesus is Lord of my life, and I know Jesus. Yeah, but look at all the anger you've got in your life. Look at the ways you live, you know, lack of forgiveness, lack of grace, like all those. Do you see the correlation that's missing there? And so again, this is a way, I think, to test ourselves by specifically looking at this great thing, this great outward emotion that's very evident to us and others. When I get angry, when I get raged, enraged by something, ask God, what is it that I'm doing? What is it that's gotten me to be so enraged? What is it that I'm not doing that I should be doing as a biblical principle? And so it tells us not only what we believe, it tells us about our relationship with God. Am I trusting God to take care of this situation, to take care of this person? Do I know Jesus by the way I'm acting, allowing myself to be so enraged and so particularly offended, I think. So much we get offended by. And we need to ask ourselves, what does that tell us about our own attitudes? So what he says is that we can choose to be unoffendable. We can choose to be unoffendable. I think this is a fascinating concept to think about. And in fact, I've tried it today. I came to church this morning, and he talks about going to a meeting or going to maybe a family gathering, whatever, and saying, I am not going to be offended by anything that anybody says or anybody does. So I came to church this morning. I said, you know what? I'm not going to be offended by anything today. Anything anybody says, anything anybody does. So you can say, you know, Don, you're not looking too good today. Don, that sermon was horrible. And you know what? I'm not going to be offended. Does it mean I don't care what you're saying? I can care and show concern, yes. But do you see, I don't need to take it as a personal attack. Isn't that the difference? We seem to take things as personal attacks. And I would just say, oh, like, okay, I guess that's what you think. Well, thank you for saying that. I am not going to be offended. Now this is the first time I've ever tried this. So I'm not sure how easy it is or how much it works. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to go into meetings and go into through a day and go into encounters we have, say, you know what, I'm going and I am not going to be offended about anything that anybody says or anything that anybody does. That just strikes me as a very freeing thing that just sets things so much in light, does it not? And so we're going to choose not to be offended by going into a relationship like that. Now, the other thing that it does, and I thought it was a great thing about the book, kind of in a personal way, it is also when we are offended, particularly easily offended, it steals our joy. I am amazed at myself how I can be doing so well and thinking so, you know, things are really going well, I'm really having a great day, and all of a sudden some little thing happens, and boy, it just knocks me off my joy stool. And I'm like, really? Was that's all it took, really, to me to now think I'm having a horrible day? And so this is why it's so important. He says, we choose to be unoffendable. We can actually choose and say, I am not going to be offended by it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to trust that God's going to take care of it. He gives a great example here of two different ways of handling a situation. One is the offensive way, and the other is the unoffendable way. This guy, by the way, is evidently a Christian radio broadcaster. He also has a blog on the computer that people, you know, he writes things and people respond to it and he puts it out to all these different people. It's called a blog, for those who are not computer literate. So he puts these things out on the blog and he gets these responses. So here's 4:10 p.m. See insulting comment from Bob371 on my blog. So he's received this insulting comment. 4:15 p.m., stew about it. 4:20 p.m., craft amazingly thorough, literate, snarky response to send to Bob371. 4:30 p.m., hit submit and walk away from computer all smug and cool. Now, I let Bob have it. 4:40 p.m., return to computer to delete my smug reply. See, the guilt kind of lays in. 4:41 p.m., see that someone's already replied to my smug reply. 4:42 p.m., delete my reply anyway, but write another one. 4:30 p.m., eat dinner with family, but distractedly because I'm bugged by comments on the blog. It's ruined the guy's dinner. 5:45 p.m., decide it doesn't matter what people say because I was right. 5:50 p.m., see another blood-boiling response from Big Jerk, formerly known as Bob371. Now instead of Bob371, he's Big Jerk. 5:52, decide to write something short of nice, but still, you know, making my point. 5:55 p.m., see a new comment. Someone else whom I respect thinks I'm being a jerk in my original comment. So I respond to that person via an email to apologize, but not really, because the jerk, formerly known as Bob371, is a bigger jerk. 6:10 p.m., write another comment, commence stewing about the whole thing until 1:30 a.m. Does that sound close to home? Yeah? Can relate to that? Now here's another way to handle it, okay? 4:10 p.m., see insulting comment from Bob371 on my blog. 4:15 p.m., thank him for it, point out what I appreciate about it, and if I want to continue the conversation, fine, but otherwise, it doesn't matter. I just let it go. 4:20 p.m., go play Madden NFL with my daughter, get beat 75-0, then eat dinner with family and laugh about stuff. Now, which is the better response? I think he makes his point pretty well, does he not? We can get tied up into things and look at what it costs us at the end of the day. We look back on what's happened to relationships because we chose to let things offend us. It's a decision. Yeah, it is. Think about it now. Maybe we haven't thought in the past, but see, now we've got this awareness. If we choose to be unoffendable when people say things to us, get us angry, we need to think about, what is it? Oh, I've just been offended. Okay, am I going to take it personally, or I'm just going to let it go? Am I going to surrender it to God, let Him take care of it? Okay, am I going to humble myself and just accept it? Am I going to realize, you know, it wasn't mine anyway? Boy, what a difference this is. My sense is that if we could start to live something like this, it would be very freeing, very uplifting. Not only that, but think of the witness it would give to other people. And the enemy will not be able to steal our joy. Because I'm just not going to let you steal my joy. I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to let that stuff go. And so I think this is a great thing, because ultimately I do believe that choosing to be unoffendable is, in a way, we're simply choosing to let God be God. And know that I am not. It's all a matter of surrender and knowing that He will take it. And so, can we live this way? I don't know. This is such a good book, Unoffendable, a great way to put things out. In fact, I got 10 copies. And guess what? Those people at the morning service, 7 of them are gone. There's now 3, and somebody can have this one that I had. There's 3 copies up here. If you are fast, you can get one of those. Oh, there's 2 of them left. I will get more. It's kind of the thing, you know, that something strikes you, you're not sure if it makes any sense to anybody else. So I don't know. But if we have this, I'll get more, or certainly it's easy to get. It's not a hard read. It's a very humorous way he writes, very easy read, very, very pleasant read. But boy, he sure makes some points about being unoffendable. Now, the thing is, we want to get back to the beginning part, is how this behavior really reveals to us what is our belief, what is in our heart, right? Am I really trusting God to take care of things in my life, to turn it over to Him? Do I acknowledge, yep, we live in a God-forsaken world. You know what? Things are going to happen, okay? There's going to be stuff that goes on in the politics and the business and all the courts. Yep, that's what happens. Not that we don't care, and I'm not saying we don't, as God leads us, you know, to stand up for these things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying do it. We can do it with gentleness. We can do it with Christ-like, attitude to people. We don't have to be harsh. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to get enraged, because it just steals our joy, and it's unhealthy for us, spiritually and physically. So I think that's our word for today. As Jesus talking about the things that we do, pride, hypocrisy, see, these are all the human obstacles that keep us from entering that door, and not just from entering it, but experiencing the joy of the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our lives should be filled with joy, and we allow some of this junk, some of this meaningless, it really is meaningless. Think of the stuff sometimes afterwards. I know people who are married a long time. One of the great things about marriage is after you've been married about 40, 50 years, you realize all the little petty stuff you used to fight about. That's huge in marriage. All the little petty stuff we used to fight about, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You just let it go. I think that's true in our lives as well. You know, reduce the stress. Just let things go. Turn it to God. Doesn't mean we don't care. Just means I'm not going to let it steal my joy. I'm not going to let it steal my joy. Because I truly do believe that God is in control. I really do believe that God is aware of what's going on. And nobody's going to get away with anything. I truly believe that God loves us more than we can imagine, and that the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Father, we repent of the times we've been angry because of lack of forgiveness, lack of grace, lack of humility. But Father, we pray today that you would help us to choose to be unoffendable people, that we would truly trust in you. So Lord God, as we go out into the world, may we be a joy to people around us. May we be kind and considerate, not judgmental, not controlling. May we be like you, Lord Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.